That's the Fossil 3 instead of the Fossil 4. We need to get him a bass singer and they'll be all right, amen? I enjoy Greg and these guys singing. They have carried a legacy around here for a long time. I guess all you guys have been here, well, you've been here 35 years, right? Just about. Greg, how long you been here? How many? 25, Raymond? About the same. So they carried a legacy around here for a long time, and we thank the Lord for their legacy in music. And I like the old stuff, all right? I'm a little old-fashioned. If you don't know me by now, I am a little old-fashioned, like singing out of the Redback book. Wish I would have got a better amen right there. And I like singing out of the Redback book a little bit, and so I like that stuff. I grew up on that stuff, and I want my kids to hear it. And I want them to sing it, and I want them to hear songs like I'll Fly Away and The Old Rugged Cross and Amazing Grace and songs like that. The good stuff is great. I enjoy writing music. I've written 25 songs myself, and I enjoy doing that, but I like the old stuff. Every once in a while, it stirs your soul and brings back that memory down memory lane when God was just a blessing in the old time way. So I enjoy that stuff, and I hope that you do too, all right? Psalms chapter number 51. I want to look at two verses tonight. As we continue on our study for a call to forgive. Now we are learning about forgiveness based upon the forgiveness that we have received of God. The best way for you to understand forgiveness is to understand that you have been forgiven. So I want you to stand with me. Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 down to verse number 2. And we'll be carrying through most of the chapter, but reading two verses just for time's sake. Matthew chapter 51 and verse 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me thoroughly, David said, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We're going to examine these verses here tonight, and I want to talk about forgiveness, God's detergent. I believe if you're going to be clean through the power of the cross, you need to be forgiven. And God's forgiveness is his scrubbing detergent that he uses to wash us and make us clean. And some of us have sin in our life, the stain of sin is there, but God uses forgiveness to scrub us up, clean us up, put us back on the solid rock and set us going. So we're going to talk about forgiveness tonight, God's wonderful, glorious detergent. You can be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, thanking God for the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for the service that we have had today, Lord, and your spirit has been awesome to fill this place. And I believe that lives have been changed and transformed through the singing and the preaching, Lord, of the cross. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints of God that we've had here at Parkway Baptist Temple. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be students of your word, Lord, during this hour. God, you'd help us to look into the psalm here of David, Lord, and see his soul crying out, Lord, unto forgiveness and repentance. And may we examine, Lord, the verses, and may we apply them to our heart and to our life. And may we understand tonight, Lord, that we have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven of so much, we are to forgive others who trespass against us. So give us wisdom and discernment for the journey. And Father, we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've already said, I believe that all believers have been called to forgive. And the reason why we're called to forgive is because of the forgiveness that we have already received. And you need to understand that forgiveness is a great truth and a great teaching of the church. And the reason why forgiveness is so important is because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "Who comfort us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble," listen now, "by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The reason why forgiveness is one of the great teachings of the church is that God uses it as a tool and a vehicle for you and I to help other people along the way. You see, as I understand that I've been forgiven, God's forgiven me of my sins and God has comforted me, now in turn, I have the ability to forgive others and comfort them along life's journey. And forgiveness is a powerful tool in the life of any church. As a matter of fact, no one is ever stronger and stands higher than when he forgives. That act of forgiveness in the life of a believer is the very thing that we use to imitate the very character of Jesus Christ when we forgive somebody along the way. Some of you here tonight, you've been hurt. People have said bad things about you. You feel like that you've been wronged and your heart is broken. Understand this tonight. When you learn to forgive and to forget, and you learn to go on and become better and not bitter, you are imitating the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the church. And I believe that we all believe that tonight if we're saved. Amen. But herein lies the problem. Forgiveness has been called the virtue that we profess to believe, but we fail to practice and we neglect to preach it. We say that we believe it, and we say that we profess it, and we talk about it in Sunday school and here and there, but we fail to live it out and practice it, and we neglect to preach it. And the reason why we neglect to preach it is because of this. We don't understand the subject of forgiveness because we don't understand what we have been forgiven from. We have been forgiven by God, and we have been forgiven of a weighty sin upon our life. And God has forgiven us. And so when we understand what He has done for us as individuals, we can turn and forgive others that has trespassed against us. It's like the story that I heard about a traveler who was going through the jungle of Bermuda with a guide. And as they were going through the jungle, they came across a river, and they decided to cross the river. Both of them waded out into the water, and as they waded out in the water, they came out on the other side, and the traveler that was with the guide discovered that his entire body, from his upper part of his body down to his feet, was covered with leeches all over him. Well, immediately, it just shocked him, and he wanted to pull the leeches off of him and start getting them off as fast as he can. I guess I would, too, if I was in his situation. He seen all the leeches, and he began to pull at them, and the guide said, "Wait, don't pull on those leeches. Don't pull them off. If you pull them off, you may leave a part of them underneath the surface of the skin, and it's going to cause some serious infection." He said, "What you need to do is you need to bathe in some ointment. And when you bathe in that ointment, you're going to find that the leeches, they're going to release themselves and they're not going to be there any longer." And can I tell you this? Here's the application to the story. When you and I are wronged and you and I are hurt by somebody, it's not really easy to just to yank off and to pull off that hurt, is it? When there's bitterness and there's resentment and there's hurt there, it's not so easy just to pull it off and just throw it aside. If you just start yanking it off and pulling it off and throwing it aside, you're going to find out you can get some serious spiritual infection because resentment may still lie underneath the surface of your heart. What you need to do, friend, is you need to take a bath in God's forgiveness of yourself. When you realize that God has forgiven you, that God has wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, when I bathe in the soothing bath of God's forgiveness of me, and I begin to fathom the extent of God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness becomes a natural result in my life and a natural result in the life of the church. When we understand what He's done for us, we can forgive others of the trespasses against us. So tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to help us to remember that we have been forgiven. And so that in the future, when somebody does you wrong, when somebody says something wrong against you or your family, they're trying to demean your character and tear down your testimony, you will have the ability to extend your hand and your heart to forgive somebody when you understand you have been forgiven by God. I want you to look in the Psalm tonight in Psalms 51, and I won't keep you long, but I want to deal with two things. I have 2 points, but I have a million subpoints, all right? So stay with me tonight. That's the typical preacher. Have 2 points, but a million subpoints. I want to deal with two things tonight, and the first one I want to deal with a little bit longer than the last part of the sermon. So you hang with me. What I want to talk about tonight, excuse me, first of all, is just the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. David deals with this in this chapter. He deals with the consequences of sin. Now, like a scorpion's sting, David has felt the full pain and the guilt and the remorse of the sin that he has done in verses 1 and verses 2. He's felt that sin come upon him. He has felt the grief about it. And his heart, the Bible says, is literally crushed, and it is broken by the weight and the guilt of sin. And you know what? To me, that's a mark of a true child of God. When somebody has done you wrong,
when somebody has, when someone has sinned and someone has trespassed against the Lord, it, to me, is the mark of a true believer when the person feels the pain and the guilt that's associated with that sin. The people that make me nervous is the folks that sin and never have no remorse about it. The folks that make me nervous is those who can live their life like hell Monday through Saturday and come to church on Sunday and act like they're going to fly away at any moment. Those folks make me very, very nervous, especially when they find their ways into leadership, into ministry, and this and that. To me, it loses the church can lose credibility. We give a black eye to Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. Those folks kind of make me a little nervous. But the person who is saved, who does something wrong, and they feel that guilt and that remorse, and it bothers them, those are the folks that I know that God can do something amazing in their heart and in their life. It's an evidence to me and to them even that they're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the consequences of sin. Now, here's the thing. I don't want you to be fooled tonight to think that living the party life, living the wild life, is fun and it's free and it's going to be just a blast. I want you to know tonight, friends, sin is very, very painful. Sin can be very, very painful. The Bible says in Job chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "The wicked man prevaileth with pain all his days, and the number of his years is hidden to the oppressor." Psalms chapter 107, verse 17, it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15. "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard." Romans 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Romans 3, verse 16. "Destruction and misery are in their way." I want you to know the Bible describes sin as something very painful. You may say, well, it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. The Bible said, watch out. You may have pleasure now, but pain is coming. You say, well, it's all right to smoke a little pot. You may have pleasure now, but pain is coming. It's all right for you to go with the party crowd and the Baptists and their booze. And, you know, it's all right to drink right now. But listen, friend, the pain is coming. You cannot sin as a child of God and there be no consequences. The Bible teaches you and I there in Job. It says he is like an oppressor. It says in Psalms, he is a transgressor with iniquities that are afflicted. Proverbs says he's the way of a transgressor is hard. Revelation or Romans says tribulation and anguish and on and on and on. The negative connotations the Bible gives to the believer is unbelievable when you weigh them out. He says sin is painful. David understands that pain. He says in verse number 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." David understands the consequences of sin and the pain that it brings. Now, I want to give you four or five things real quickly in this first point that David describes his pain when it comes to sin. How did sin bring pain into his life? First of all, verse number 2, David said, "That sin just dirtied my soul." Literally dirtied my soul. Look at verse number 2. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Here is the king of Israel. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And he is crying out to God saying, "God, I want you to cleanse me." Think about that for a moment. Here is the king. He sleeps on the finest bed. He has access to the finest perfumes, but yet he feels dirty. He feels nasty. He comes before God. He says, "God, I want you to clean me." You know what, friend? I believe that many people today, they try to clean their own lives up to no avail. They try education and education doesn't work. They try moving to a new environment and the new environment doesn't work. They try religion and religion doesn't work. There's only one thing that cleans up the stain of the soul, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's great forgiveness is the detergent for the soul, and we need His forgiveness tonight. Can you say amen? Many folks try this and that. They say, "God, I can do this on my own. God, I can fix this myself." But they find all the way that sin dirties the soul and they become miserable. David said this. He said, wash me thoroughly. Now that word thoroughly is an interesting phrase. Wash me thoroughly in the Hebrew text is a very interesting phrase. As a matter of fact, the word thoroughly there comes from the Hebrew word rabah. It's a verb that suggests the idea of multiplying or increasing. Multiplying or increasing. As a matter of fact, the reference is to that which needs to be constantly or repeatedly washed over and over again to remove a stain. David is saying this. He is saying, multiply to me these washings. God, wash me repeatedly. Wash me again and wash me again and wash me again. God, wash me until every single stain of defilement is gone. I don't want the stain of sin on my life. I don't want the stain of sin on my soul. Oh, God, wash me thoroughly clean. When's the last time you begged God just to wash you thoroughly clean? I'm not talking about just coming to the altar for 30 seconds and mumbling a prayer. I'm talking about standing before the presence of God and begging God to help you. Begging God to remove the stain that's on your soul and on your mind. Begging God to remove the images from your eyes and from your mind. Asking God to help you. That's what David's saying. He's saying, God, I don't want you to wash me once. I want you to wash me again. And I want you to wash me again and again and again until all the defilement is washed away out of my soul and out of my heart. David is feeling the pain of sin. It's interesting when you read Isaiah. Isaiah talks about that stain of sin. He says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Watch this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here's a great observation. It's interesting that to note that the color of sin is scarlet and not black. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We have the little Sunday school imagery thing with our kids. We show them red for the blood of Christ, white for the righteousness of Christ. Well, I was going to black and show them black for sin. But here the Bible says, though your sins be not as black, but your sins be as scarlet. Now that word scarlet in the Hebrew is the word shaunai. It's the word shaunai. As a matter of fact, it comes from a root word which is shaunai, which means to repeat or to do again. If you were to do a word search of the word and study it out, you would find out that that word shaunai literally means to double dye. That's what it means. It means to be dipped into dye. As a matter of fact, in ancient times, they would take clothing, and that clothing, they would dip it into scarlet, and they would double dip it into scarlet so that the dye would ensure a deep color into a garment. That is, they wanted to be a deep purple, that deep color, so they would dip it in there. They would pull it out, and they would dip it back in that dye again. That's the idea of the word shaunai. That's the idea of the word scarlet. That is, it has been dipped where it is saturated to a very deep color. Let me say tonight that every person standing in this room or sitting in this room, you have been double dipped. That is, friend, you have been dipped into the pool of Adam, and you have been bathed into the bath of your own disobedience. You have been double dipped. That is, the Bible's teaching you and I, we are sinners twice over. We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. We have a sin nature. We have rebellion against God. We are bent on doing evil. We are living in depravity. And David says, oh God, I want you to wash me. Not once, but wash me again and wash me again and wash me again. And though my sin be as scarlet, make it as white as wool. Can you say amen? That's the power of our God. Can you say amen? And honey, I'm here to tell you tonight, he can do it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God sent his son to die for us once and for all. Amen. And because he died once and he lives forevermore, God has granted him great power. So we can be forgiven tonight through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he's got the power to accomplish the task that's impossible for us. David said, my soul, he said, feels dirty is a consequence of sin. Sin dirties the soul, but notice also, verse number 3, sin dominates the mind. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Now what David has done, it's etched itself upon his conscience. He can't stop thinking about it. He knows he's done wrong. Day and night, David thinks about it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 3, now watch this, Sunday school teachers, watch this. For I acknowledge my transgression, watch now preachers and teachers, my sin is ever before me. That phrase, ever before me, in the Hebrew is talmid. That word talmid means to stretch out. That's what it means. David says, my sin has been stretched out right before me. It's in my mind and it's in my memory. Not only is it stretched out before me, but he says it is stretched out before God. God sees all. God knows all. Frank, can I tell you tonight? There is nowhere that you can hide from God. God takes your life and he stretches it out right before him. He sees the beginning, he sees the middle, and he sees the end. God's seen every detail of David's life. He's seen the sin in his mind as he looked upon Bathsheba. He's seen the sin in his heart as he contemplated murdering Uriah the Hittite. He's seen the adulterous affair. He's seen the extent of David's affair. He's seen everything from beginning to end. And David says, oh God, I have realized you have stretched out my sin before my mind and before my memory. My disobedience is in your sight. You know what? We would be a whole lot better off if we just realized when we're doing something wrong, God sees everything going on. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're a child of God and you're saved, and you listen to me, if you're a child of God and you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, God will not allow you to ignore the sin in your life. As a matter of fact, he's going to put his finger on it and push on that sore spot until he gets your attention. You see, because a couple things happen. When you go to the doctor, two things are going to happen. When he's checking you out, trying to bring healing to your body, he pushes here, he pushes there. One of two things have happened. If you get hurt, he has either pushed too hard, or when he touches you there, he tells you, hey, it's not supposed to hurt there. And can I tell you, friend, God's not going to push us anywhere. He's not that type of God. But God's going to touch our life in such a way, he's going to say, hey, it's not supposed to hurt there. It's not supposed to bring you pain. You're not supposed to have this misery. You're not supposed to have this remorse. You're not supposed to have this bitterness. And David said, sin has literally just dominated my mind in such a way. Verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is talme. It is stretched out right before me. And God, I cannot erase it from my mind. So David says, I'm feeling so dirty. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is on my mind day and night. Well, it gets worse. Not only does sin dirty the soul and dominate the mind, but sin disgraces the Lord. Can I tell you, friend, that sin in your life and my life disgraces the Lord? Look at verse number 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God, or David says, Lord, I have disgraced you. Notice what he says. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David actually learned something. David learned that sin was actually an affront to Almighty God. And can I tell you, friend, your sin is an affront to Almighty God. Nobody in here, I believe, that saved wants to give, and I use the phrase, the black eye to Jesus, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I hope you know what I mean. That sometimes the church gives a God a black eye. That is, we reach up and just smack God right in the face. You know, we don't think about who he is and what he's done. We don't think about his goodness and his grace, but we just go all long-headed doing what we want to do. Our hearts filled with pride and our minds just stubborn to respond to the will of God. Understand that sin, it's an affront to Almighty God. He loved you and he sent his son to die for you. And when we sin against the Lord, it's an affront to him. And David says, I've not sinned against man. I've sinned against you, oh God. And David realizes that God's been watching him the whole time. Can you imagine the brokenness of David's heart when he realizes God's seen the whole entire sinful act? As the temple of the body of Christ, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, When we sin against the Lord and we use this temple as a way to sin against the Lord, we are abusing this temple, and it's like making God a part of the very act. Oh, shame on the church. Can you say amen? David says the sin has disgraced the Lord. I've not only broken God's law, but I've broken God's heart. And can I tell you tonight, friend, when you sin, you not only break God's law, but you break God's heart. I believe sometimes the Lord looks down from heaven and his heart is so heavy. I believe God weeps and cries. I believe Christ still cries over his people. One time he stood over the city of Jerusalem and he began just to weep and he began to cry. I believe still in heaven God begins to cry. You say, well, I thought there's no tears in heaven. No, wait, listen. There'll be tears in heaven. There's tears in heaven right now. Tears are not wiped away until 1,007 years after the rapture. So for 1,007 years after the rapture, there will be tears in heaven when God, at the end of the millennial reign, he removes all tears from everybody's eyes. I believe there's folks that are crying in heaven today. The Bible talks about their souls that are crying underneath the altars saying, God, how long? I don't believe that they can see us. I don't believe in ghosts. Don't believe in ghosts at all. All right? Know one thing about your preacher. I do not believe in ghosts. Now, me and Melissa had this conversation. I can see her smiling back there already. And we had this conversation one night, and we were newlyweds. We were in our very first house, and we're having this conversation. I said, listen, there's no such thing as ghosts. She said, well, I know what my grandma says. You know, my grandma talks about ghosts and all this and that, you know. And we were talking about this back and forth, and I said, listen, the Bible says absent from the body's present with the Lord. And there's no one's gonna die and float around in limbo somewhere. I said, I believe it so well, I go sleep in a graveyard somewhere. I said, there's no such thing as ghosts. And as soon as I said that, all the lights went out in our house. I'm not lying. I said, listen, there is no such thing as ghosts. Boom! All the lights and TV went out, and then everything came back on. Let me tell you, she was as white as a ghost. You know, her mouth's open, and she's like, I said, there's a logical explanation of that. Now I was thinking, Lord, you do have a sense of humor. No such thing as ghosts whatsoever. I don't believe we're disembodied spirits floating around anywhere. And how did I even get on this subject, by the way, huh? Boy, I'm chasing a rabbit. Boom, just killed it. Let's move on. Someone would say amen. Sin disgraces the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Not only does sin dominate the mind, sin disgraces the Lord. But notice this, sin also depresses the heart. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, in verse number 8, says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Watch. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Watch this now. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David says this in verse number 8. He says, sin depresses the heart. I want you to know, after the thrill is gone, David is left with nothing but depression. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. David's heart is depressed. Verse number 12, he's lost the joy of his salvation. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The Bible doesn't say restore my salvation. The Bible says restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I want you to know the most miserable person sitting in this church tonight is that person who is backslid on God. If you're backslid on God, you're out of God's will. You know I'm speaking the truth. You're the most miserable person in the community. That joy is gone. That spontaneity is gone. That dynamic is gone. You know that you're miserable tonight because you're backslid on God. It's like Billy Sunday once said. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I'm here to tell you where that leak is at for the child of God. It's in his heart. His heart is broken. He is depressed, the Bible says, with David. And David's so depressed that all the joy is just leaking right out of his heart. Sin is working something in his body. It has dirtied his soul. It has dominated his mind. It has disgraced the Lord. And the Bible says it has depressed his heart. But notice in verse 8 also, the Bible says sin has diseased his body. Notice this. It says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Those bones being broken there is a poetic way of saying, I'm under pressure. I am feeling the pain and the pressure of life. Have you ever been so stressed out and just so broken and where your body is aching from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? You're so miserable, your body's so stressed out, and you're under pressure, you're thinking at any moment you're going to get caught. You're constantly looking behind your shoulder. You're constantly covering up your tracks. You're living with such suspicion in the air, you think at any moment someone's going to find you out, and it's brought so much pressure and so much pain in your life. David says, he said, I am broken here. He is saying, he said, I want to hear joy and gladness. At the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice again. You know, Proverbs 17 verse 22 says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Sin has diseased his body. Not only that, sin has destroyed the testimony. Look at verses 14. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David, he has silenced up his lips, and his life is now reflecting it. It's the consequences of sin. You see, when there's sin in your life and the life of the church, it silences us. We don't sing like we used to sing. We don't shout like we used to shout. We don't serve like we used to serve. It has silenced us in such a way that the devil is winning the battle and causing the church to lose their joy. It's the consequences of sin. You say, Brother David, I don't want that. I'm enjoying my Christianity. I am enjoying what God's doing in my heart and my life, and I don't want to get there. How can I be free of this? Well, not only does David talk about the cleansing of sin, but he also the consequence of sin, but he talks about the cleansing of sin. How you and I can have cleansing. He talks about three things: confidence in God, confession towards God, and he talks about cleansing from God. Let me give them to you very quickly. First of all, confidence in God. Look at verse number 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David has confidence that God can wash him clean. Tonight, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter what's going on in your marriage, no matter what's taking place up to this moment right now, have confidence in God that he can blot it out. He can remove it from your mind, remove it from your heart. He can wash you with his detergent of forgiveness, and you can be clean. Can you say amen? Confidence in God. And second of all, he says confession towards God. Verse 2 and 3, he confesses, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. I want you to understand that God breaks us so he can bless us. What God breaks, he blesses, and what God blesses, he breaks. As a matter of fact, when we allow God to break us, God is going to bring out the best in us. Because when God breaks us, we are dependent upon him. We're not dependent upon ourselves, our money, our finances. We're dependent upon God. For it's only when we are broken we learn to depend upon him. We're bankrupt in our spirit. We're bankrupt in ourselves. And we begin to look to God. What the problem is many people, they depend upon their money. They depend upon their fame. They depend upon their this or that. We don't need to depend upon what we have. We've got to depend upon God. And what God breaks, God blesses. And what he blesses, God is always going to break. Can you say amen? David says, God, I want you to break me. I want you to help me. He begins to confess. Understand this, friend. God breaks us that we might be a lane of blessing to others, a light to those in darkness, a leader to those who are lost, and loving to those who feel rejected. God wants to break us so God can bless us. When the Christian's will has been broken and he submits to his Lord, he becomes, as one man says, a revealer of the splendor of God's grace, a mender of broken fellowship with God and others, a defender of faith and of others, a suspender of those who are weak and needing lifting up, and a tender of the word and the will of God, an extender of God's love and grace, and surrender to God's leading in his life. Friend, that's what I want to be tonight. I want to be a revealer, a mender, a defender, a suspender of God. I want to be an attender, an extender, and surrender to God. When God breaks me and God blesses me and God blesses me and God breaks me. David said, Lord, I need this from you. Verse 1, I have confidence. Verse 2 and 3 is my confession. Verses 2 and verse number 7. David, as a result of his confession, finds cleansing from God. Wash me thoroughly, verse 2. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Friend, God wants to wash you tonight. And how does he do that? He does it with the detergent of his forgiveness. Come to him tonight. Come to him tonight. Lay it right here at the altar. You don't have to confess it to me. You don't have to confess it to the deacons or nobody else. All you have to do is come here tonight, confess it to God. God, I've sinned. God, I've done wrong. God, I don't want the consequences of sin in my life. Cleanse me. Help me to confess. Wash me thoroughly clean. And God will take the detergent of his forgiveness. And boy, when he begins to scrub on you, you can feel it. When he begins to wash you and to scrub on your heart, you can feel it. He's wiping away the stains. He's wiping away that sin. He's making you clean. He's restoring something in your heart and your life. If you'll come to him tonight, I guarantee this, you'll leave those doors changed. You will not be the same. So you come to him. If you believe it, say amen.